We want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting with us. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to open your minds and open your Bibles that we might study some things from God's Word, that we might have a better understanding of our responsibilities as we live here upon God's good earth. There's our hope and our prayer that we state things in a very understandable way. And you'd be our friend if you find anything that is said that you believe is not in accordance with the Word of God, but is inaccurate. We'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a better understanding of the Scriptures. I want to begin this morning by passing on my good wishes to all of you fathers. Today is Father's Day. It's a day that our country has set aside to remember all the fathers in our lives, and I hope all of you will express your thankfulness and your gratitude to your father if they are still presently with us for the love and the life that they've given us and the guidance and the instruction that they have given us while we were under their tutelage in their home. We know that these things are part of God's eternal plan. And I thought since today is Father's Day, it might be a good time for us to look at a subject that I believe has much of a reconciliation with the fact of being a parent, and especially those of us who are fathers. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Proverbs, the fifth chapter. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 7. The wise man Solomon wrote, "Therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth." You know, as we live in our world, we have ample opportunity to consider the things that we leave our children. And one of the things that is often paramount to us as parents is what the inheritance is that we will leave for our children. Parents plan to leave their children something. That concept is not something that's new. You can read in Numbers chapter 27, verse number 6 through 11, even in the law of God, in the long ago, there was provisions set up for parents' responsibility to leave things for their children. There is a life insurance ad that shows the emphasis of caring for the need of those we leave behind in case of an untimely death. What happens to my children when I am no longer here? What happens to them when I am removed from the scene? That is a real concern, and that is even a real concern after your children leave your home. It is still a concern about what you leave behind. How can we leave our children things that will really benefit them? What is the best inheritance in which you can leave your child? And concern for them is indeed normal. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus himself used this illustration in understanding the responsibility we have as parents. And it says in verse 9 of his great Sermon on the Mount in the 7th chapter of Matthew, "For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And you see, we understand that we need to make provisions for our offspring and for our children. Let me ask you a question. Did Solomon show concern for his children? Did he leave them a good inheritance? Did he leave them something that was lasting and enduring? Did he show any concern for them after his life would come to an end? To answer that, all you have to do is read the 11th chapter of the first book of Kings and the first 13 verses, and you will see that he failed to make the proper provisions for his own. Many well-meaning parents in our world have good intentions for their children, but they have a wrong set of values. I think that's not just true with people in the world. Unfortunately, that can also be true of those of us who are in the body of Christ. Do we understand and are we contemplating what's really important of what I leave my child when I am removed from the scene? What kind of inheritance are we leaving our children? I want to talk with you about that this morning. Because I believe it's important not only in my life, but it's important with all of us who are parents. Whether you have your children under your roof, your job is yet not done, and it's never really done until you draw your last breath, because even after they leave your home, and all of mine are gone, but I don't stop worrying about them, I don't stop praying about them, and I don't stop trying to teach them in my life and when opportunities present themselves. And so, what kind of inheritance are you leaving your child? Let's talk about that for just a few moments. I want to begin by saying the best thing that you can leave in for your child is a memory of a Christian home. What kind of memories will my children have of the home in which they were raised? In Proverbs, the 10th chapter, in verse number 7, the wise man Solomon wrote that the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the memory of the wicked will rot out. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse number 5, Paul commended the mother and grandmother of Timothy because they had taught him the genuine faith that was in them. They passed it on to him. And Paul said, I am persuaded not only was it in your mother and grandmother, it was also in you. And so that was passed down to Timothy. In Luke chapter 15, you remember the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, after he had spent his inheritance on riotous living, he was out feeding the swine husk. And then it says he came to himself. And he says, what am I doing here? My father's servants have it better than I have it. And I'll go to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned and I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. You know what he did? He remembered his house. He remembered his home. And he remembered what his father had tried to do for him. And so, the memory of a Christian home, and indeed, is something we can leave to our children. The memory of the righteous is blessed. A good upbringing and memories of a good home can have eternal effects. You know, one of the things I often worried about after I raised my children was if they would ever come to see old dad. Or had I been so mean and so uncaring for them when I was raised them, that they would no longer want to be in my presence. They would want to try to get as far away from me as they can. But I'm very thankful, and I can't tell you how much, that my children do come to see me. They call me when they have problems. They seek my counsel when they don't know what to do. And they never miss a Father's Day to tell me how much they love me. There's not enough money in the world to buy what that's worth. We need to understand that we have our children but for a short period of time. And while we have them in our home, we are making memories of what they will remember about that home. It won't be the house that they lived in. It will be the memories of the relationship that they had with you when they were under your tutelage and under your guidance. There's not any of us here who are infallible people. And I've made many mistakes as a parent. I was too rough when I need not to be. And Mom, sometimes I was too lenient when I shouldn't have been. I'm not perfect and I've made mistakes. But I hope my children understood that all the mistakes that I did make, that that did not diminish the love that I had for them or the things that I tried to teach them. Could it be that some children never go back home because there are no memories of that? Those are memories they want to erase. Those are memories that they don't have, and those are memories that they want to forget. What kind of memories will your children have of the home that they were raised in? And how can we help to make the memories of a Christian home good? Let me ask you a couple questions. Do you study the Bible with your children? Have they ever heard you read from the Bible and read it and explain it into what it means and how it applies to your life and how it applies to their life? Have you listened to your father and your mother read God's Word and try to inflict upon your children the need to make that Word part of their life and to put it in their heart? Do you ever pray together as a family? Do you just get together and pray if you do it for nothing more than thankfulness? I know I have a couple good friends who, whenever they drop their kids off from school, before they get them out of the car, one of the things they do, they pray for them and the things that they will do that day, that all will go well with them. Do we do that? Do our children, have they ever heard us pray for them? Have they ever heard us pray to God and ask for help in guiding them and instructing them and leading them in the path which are right? And does the father in the home take the spiritual lead? You know, that is God's provision. That is God's design. We who are fathers have the awesome task of being the spiritual leaders of our home. We are told in many, many different passages that we have the job to lead. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we are told not to provoke our children to wrath. Colossians 3:21 teaches us the same thing. We are told in Ephesians 6 verse 4 that we are to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And does a mother submit to the designs of God's will in marriage and submit to her husband? Do you think Job's children had any doubt of his love and concern for their spiritual well-being? In Job chapter 1 and verse 5, we're told that he went and offered sacrifices continually for his children, lest they forget. Do you think that example fell on deaf ears if they understood that what their father was concerned about, their spiritual well-being? As parents, do we set the proper example for our children? Do we speak unkindly about others in their presence? Is the father the head of the home? Is the wife submissive? Is a home an environment of peace or tranquility, or is it a war? We must work on making a Christian home a reality, because that is the only way that the home will be a good memory for your child. You know, you're not going to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes. But do your children know? Do they know the importance of a Christian home? And when they think back to their lives when they were with you, and when you were guiding them and training them, will they remember the things that you taught them about God? You know what the evidence of that will be? What they will teach their own children. What kind of home will your children have? Let me ask you a question this morning. Would you be content if your child has the same type of home that they had when you raised them? If their home was like the home they were raised in, would that be a good memory for you? I remember my upbringing, and I have fond memories of my upbringing. I remember my mother taking four small boys to church every time the doors were open. And I remember my father, early in his life, striving to teach me and instruct me the importance of God in my life. And even though in later years he would leave the church and he would leave the faith, he never made excuses. He never tried to say that what he did was wrong. He always admitted the wrong he did, and he always told me that the Bible was the right way for me to go and the right pattern for me to live. And that's the way that I remember his upbringing. You know, the effects of a good home can last a lifetime, but so can the effects of a bad one. They can have misery upon misery because they will be repeated in the lives of our children. What kind of memory are you making for your children of the home that they live in? Is it a Christian home? And will that be what they remember? But more than making a memory of a Christian home, one of the greatest responsibilities we have as parents today is to teach our children a respect for authority. They need to understand the need to respect authority in their lives, in every aspect of their life. It begins with God. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, when he was asked what is the greatest commandment, Jesus very quickly answered to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, and thy soul. And the second is likened to it, that you will love your neighbor as yourself. We need to, our children to understand that God is a priority in our life, and our respect for God is above every other respect and every other relationship that we have in this life. We need to teach them that they need to respect the will of God, and they need to respect it by following it in their lives. We need to teach our children to respect us as parents. No, we're not perfect. No, we make mistakes. And yes, we might be able to do better. But no matter what your parent does, they brought you into the world. They gave you life. They are your parent. And God says, children ought to obey their parents and the Lord, for this is right. You know, parents, being a parent is an awesome responsibility. You know, just trying to get yourself to be in a position where you're making your life right, and then when you take on the additional responsibility of leading a child, parents, I don't have to tell you what an awesome thing that is when you comprehend it. I remember when I became a parent. It was on August 11th, 1978, at 2:35 in the morning. And I was so ecstatic and I was so happy because my first child was a girl. All I had was boys. All my cousins were boys. And when I had a girl, I was just ecstatic. I couldn't believe I had a daughter. And when I called my mother, I don't know who was happier, her or me, that my first child was a daughter. And after I made all the phone calls, you know, you make call everybody and let them know who wasn't at, couldn't be at the hospital, and give all the good news to everybody, then I went back to the base. And it's about 5 o'clock in the morning, 5:30 in the morning, and I'm going through the front gate, and then it hits me. You're a father. I had to pull the car over because I was crying so hard, because I understood what God has just given me the responsibility to do. To mold a child and to give him back to God. And brethren, I knew at that moment that I would never be successful at that job without the help of God. And I knew that it was going to take everything in me to be able to teach him and to teach her the things that God would have him to do. And I wanted my child to respect me because I was their parent and because they knew that I loved them. I believe if you would ask our four children today, they would give you a list of the mistakes I made, I'm sure. But I know they would tell you that they knew that their mother and me, we loved them. We have to teach our children that they need to respect us as their parents. And you know when that really hits a child? Is when they become a parent. And then it becomes full circle. We need to teach our children very early in life that the elders of the Lord's church are to be respected for their authority. They're not infallible men, but they are men who took on willingly the oversight of a flock. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says that we must submit to them, and we must be concerned for them for their work. And we need to teach our children to respect the office of an elder. We need to also teach our children to respect their employer. When you work, you do a day's work for a day's wages. You be honest in your dealing with men. If you have agreed to do certain things for your employer, then we need to teach our children a respect to follow what they were hired to do. We need to teach our children to have a respect for our government. No, our government isn't perfect. They don't have perfect leaders. They don't make perfect laws. But they're still the government. And they're still a position that God ordained in Romans chapter 13. And we must teach them to respect that authority. Ladies and gentlemen, let me give you a simple analogy. If a child doesn't learn to respect God and respect his parents and respect the government, they will not respect anything. Not anything in life will they respect. Respect and teaching for respect begins in the home, and the country that we live in, it has such a lack of respect for God, for the government, and for others, can all be traced back to the home. Because that's where God gave the responsibility for our children to learn it. Not in school, not in church, but in the home. That is our God-given responsibility. And they need to be taught to respect the relationship of husband and wife. Brethren, we are teaching our children more about marriage than they're ever going to learn in a book. We can read them all the passages in Ephesians 5. We can read them all the passages that the Bible talks about being a good wife, being a good mother, being a good husband, and being a good father. We can read them all. We can study them together. But what our children are going to learn about marriage is what they saw in mom and dad. Let me ask you that question again. If your children have the same kind of marriage that you have, would you be happy about that? If your son or daughter would have the kind of marriage that you have, would that be a good thing? Or would that be something you pray does not happen? Now, I don't think there would be something that would get to me worse if one of my children told me that they wanted to marry someone that was not like me. Not totally like me. I don't want somebody totally like me. But if they didn't want someone like their dad, or they didn't want someone like their mother, That would cause me to pause. Do we understand that we teach our children what respect is all about? Let me ask you a question. If we don't teach them respect for authority, who will? I know who will. It'll be the world, and they won't teach them to respect it. They'll teach them to reject it and to be their own person. But I'll tell you another thing we need to teach our children to leave a good inheritance. We need to teach them a good work ethic. We need to teach them that work is not a bad thing. Work is a given. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 13, in God's law to the children of Israel, He gave them work to do. He gave them work to accomplish. Work, yes, work was a punishment that it would get more tedious after Genesis account in Genesis 3:19. But work was never something that was a bad thing. And we need to teach our children to have a good work ethic. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4 that the slack hand brings poverty. And we also need to understand that we teach our children that they're not to become a burden to society. One of the reasons, you know, the welfare system in our country was made for a good reason when it was designed. But it was never intended to be a generation thing. It was something that was supposed to help people who could not help themselves. But the reason our welfare system is a shambles is because it does just the opposite. It encourages people not to work instead of working. Brethren, we need to teach our children that they are responsible to take care of themselves and for those that they take under their wing. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 that one that will not take care of his own is worse than an infidel. You know, one of the things that I've won in all my life is what every one of us as parents sitting in this audience today want. We never want to be a burden to our children, do we? I never want my child to have to take care of me. But you know what? I'm not one of these people that worry about my children putting me in some home and forgetting about me. I don't ever worry about that. Because whatever has to be done will be done. And I believe that because of the upbringing that they've had. And even as old as I am, if my mother and my father, who I'm thankful are still alive, the time ever comes that they cannot take care of themselves, if it's within my means and my ability, I will make sure that they're taken care of. You know why? Because they took care of me. That's the way God said it should be. And we need to understand that even Jesus had a trade. Even the Lord had a trade. He was a carpenter. Even Jesus worked with his hands. And so work is not a bad thing. And we need to teach our children a good work ethic. Children need to see that we sincerely want to work. We're not trying to get out of it. We're not trying to make it easy. You know, we need to teach our children the importance of good work ethic. You know, I remember when I was a child, one of the things that my dad did to teach me a good work ethic and understand hard work, we had dandelions. To this day, I do not like dandelions. We had a yard, and for some reason, it loved dandelions. And every year, those things would come back. Even though my dad sent us out there every year, the two of us boys, when we got old enough, we went out there with paring knives, and we had to take every dandelion out of the yard so there wasn't one left. And we did that every year. And I would tell my dad, I said, Dad, they're just going to come back. He says, yep, and you'll be out there next year taking them out again. But you know what? I don't think he did it just because he wanted a green lawn. I think he did it to teach his sons how to work. And their work would not always be easy. When I was 17 years old, I loved to play baseball. And we had a neighborhood sand lot right across the street from where we lived. And I can't tell you the hours I spent playing ball in that sand lot. And I remember one day I went out and I was getting ready to go. We were going to play. There was a bunch of kids over there. We were getting ready to play ball. And I'm running out with my bat and my glove and my dad said, wait. I said, I want you to wax the car. I said, I'll wax it, Dad. I'll do it later. I said, I'll do it when I get back. He says, no, you won't. You'll get out there and you'll start playing ball. And it'll get dark and then you won't be able to do it. And tomorrow is Sunday and you won't be able to do it on Sunday. So I want you to go do it. And then you can go play ball. And I remember I got the words out of my mouth, and that's as far as I got. The next thing I knew, I was polishing that car. And I waxed it, and then I went and played ball. You know what? I didn't like it at the time. When I started that car, I was pretty mad at him. But when I got done, I knew he was right. I had to play ball till it got dark, and I wouldn't have done that car. And he was right about that. But you see, he was trying to teach me. He's my father. And when he gave me something to do, he expected me to do it. You know, I learned very early in my life that if I committed myself to do something, then I had the responsibility of following through with it. My dad taught me that. And I will be forever grateful that my dad taught me that. Because it showed me that there is a lot of pride in doing a good job. Nothing to be ashamed about doing a good job. We need to teach our children a good work ethic. The Bible says ironies ruins a person. The lazy man says there's a lion in the road, a first lion in the streets. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It weighs him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. You know, idleness ruins a person because it's filled with excuses. In verse 13, it's filled with excuses. There's a lion in the street. Something terrible may happen. You know what? You can say that about anything. That's just an excuse. That's just an excuse. It genders a love of ease and self-indulgence. I don't know if any of you kids remember an allowance. I had an allowance. And you know what I remember about my allowance? I remember I can lose it quicker than I could get it. Because he gave me responsibilities. My parents gave me things to do. And if I didn't get them, you know, after I got a little bit older, they didn't harp with me about it. Because they would do other things that would get my attention. Like take the money away that I was supposed to be earning because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. You know, I didn't think they were terrible parents. I didn't think they were wrong to want me to work, to want me to help around the house, to clean the garage, to mow the grass, to wash the car. I didn't think they were being, you know, I don't think they were trying to destroy my childhood. I don't think they were trying to be mean to me. I think they were trying to teach me something. Now, you want to know something? When they were doing it, I probably didn't understand very well then. But as I grew older, I began to understand what they were trying to do. You know, it makes all exertion a bother. You know, if we allow a child to be lazy, what are they going to do in their life? You're not always going to be around. If you teach your child to be lazy, what's going to happen to him when you're not there to be able to take care of him? It breeds conceit and folly. You know, are we teaching our children hard work? Are we teaching our children responsibility? You know, I think the way, if you read the Bible, God intended for us to teach our children responsibility is as they were getting older to give them more responsibility. You know why some parents don't give their children responsibility? Because they're afraid what they'll do with it. Well, you know what? They'll probably fail a couple times, but that's how they learn. That's how they learn. We need to teach our children to work hard. And we need to give our children tools they need to succeed in life. We need to give them things that will help them. We need to give them Bibles, concordance, lexicon, reference books. We need to give them things that will get into their heart, that will get into their mind. We need to prepare them spiritually. They need physical things to teach them to use their minds and bodies. Let me ask you something. Do we always have to give our children something that they can play with? Or can we give them something that will tune in their mind? You know, one of the things I like today about children's toys, like Natalie now and Brooke, my granddaughters, and my grandson Austin, there's a lot of educational stuff you can get your kids. You know, they're teaching kids computers in the first grade. In the first grade, they're teaching them how to run a computer. And you know, you can give them things that will make them think, will make them use their mind, will make them try to reason and think things out. You know, that's a good thing. Because that's what they're going to need when they get out into the world. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that we need to prepare our children for reality. The world is not caring one thing about your child. The devil doesn't care anything about your child, and the world doesn't care anything about your child. And we need to teach them that God cares about them, you care about them, and we need to give them the tools that prepare them for taking on that responsibility for themselves. And brethren, again, if we don't do it, who will do it? If we don't teach them that, where are they going to learn it? Question is, they won't learn it. They won't learn it. We need to teach our children a awareness of pleasure. Do we see the danger of pleasure? You know, you don't have to just do things ungodly to be guilty of too much pleasure in your life. You know, I was a kid once. I was a teenager. I like to have fun. I like to do things that were fun. There's nothing wrong with fun, but life isn't all about fun. It's not all about me doing what I want to do. It's not all about me doing what pleases me. We need to teach our children there's a place to recreate, there's a place to have fun, and there's a time to get down to the work of living and doing the things that cause us to learn the sense of responsibility. What will help our children in this area? I'll tell you what will help them. You teach them to put Christ first. You put work and play in its proper place. You teach them the difference between work and play. You teach them that there's a time to work, there's a time to play, and there's a time to be serious, and there's a time to have fun. Too many of us, we confuse the issue. People are having fun when they ought to be serious. People are having fun when they need to be being more serious about their life. And we're doing that because you know why? Because we're trying to be a friend to our kids instead of being their mom and their dad. It's not your responsibility to be your child's friend. It's your responsibility to be their mom and dad. There's a difference in being a friend and being a parent. Being a friend, you can afford to do things to get them to like you. Being a mom and dad, you're going to have to do the difficult things that they're not going to like, that they're not going to understand. But brethren, if mom and dad won't do that, who is going to stand in the gap? If I won't make the tough decisions, if I won't teach them the tough things in life that they need to learn, where are they going to learn them? We need to tell them that pleasure has its place. And then what about my example? Do we practice what we preach? Do we tell them one thing and do we do another? Do we tell them that they should do this and do that? And then do they see us do just the opposite? What are we teaching them? We're teaching them a conflicted story. Are we being hypocritical? I remember some things that my parents taught me that were bad, and the whole time they were telling me they were doing the same thing. That was teaching me a conflicted lesson. Ladies and gentlemen, if we expect, listen to me very carefully, if we expect our children to understand the importance of living a godly life, the importance of putting God first in their life, the importance of taking a stand for what is right, then they had better see us do that in our own lives. For if mom and dad don't have to do it, pray tell, why do your children have to do it? If it's important for them to get their Bible lessons and we get on them to make sure that they come to class prepared to do their lesson, but they never see you open your Bible to do your lesson, and you never are prepared to do your lesson. You know, when I first started teaching, they put me in the 4th, 5th, and 6th grade, and they put me in a class that we were studying numbers. Man, talking about the baptism of fire. But you know what? I studied, and you know what used to really get beside me? I'd go in that class, and it was so many times that those kids weren't prepared, and it was frustrating. I thought of what do I do to get them interested? What am I doing wrong? And I went to older men who were teachers, and I tried to find out, what am I doing wrong? What do I need to be doing here? But you know what happened then? 6 months later, I was in the adult class. And you know what I found out? I found out the parents of those kids, they weren't prepared out there either. And if they're not prepared out there, is it any stretch of my imagination they're going to be prepared down there? What kind of example are you leaving your child? Do we say and not do? You remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? Oh, do what they say, but do not do what they do, for they say, but they do not do. Could that be said of us? And you know what? In our society, we do a lot about talking about role models. Our athletes and our celebrities, and we talk about role models. Yes, our children need role models, but why not have them be like Jesus Christ? Why don't we put him as a role model? Why don't we put people like Paul as a role model? Or people like Jeremiah? Or people like Isaiah? Or Hosea? Or men like Joshua? Why don't we put up those people to be examples and models for our children? You know, our society, we need some new heroes. We need some good role models. And the best role model that you can find is in the Bible. And we need to teach our children that it compels them to be more like Jesus. Consider Paul's example in Philippians 3. He said, I gave up everything. Listen to what Paul did. He was of the strictest sect of the Jews. He had the respect of the Sanhedrin. He had authority. He had respect. He was educated. He had everything going for them. But what did he do? He gave it all up. And you know what he said in Philippians 3? I counted as rubbish to win the cause of Christ. You know what he understood? He understood that what he gave up was nothing to compare to what he had. We need children who understand the meaning of that. We need children to understand whatever they are in life has nothing to do but what they can become in their life as a Christian. You know what I want for my children? You know what my ardent desire is for my children? That they be Christians and they be faithful with the rest of their life. That is my desire. If they do that, then I will be the happiest parent on this earth. But you know what? I also understand that they have a say in the matter. They have to make that decision for themselves. My children will not inherit my faith. I cannot give my faith to my children, but I can teach them. I can leave an example. I can set in motion the need for God in their life by the life that I live. And we need to have the ultimate goal is to be like Christ. No, I'm not talking about perfection. No, I'm not talking about deity. I'm talking about looking for others above themselves. You know, that's the lesson we need to be teaching our children. They need to consider others above themselves. That's what we need, unselfishness. Concern for others instead of concern for self. We live in an I society. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about what pleases me. We need to be teaching our children that we need to have a healthy concern for other people, especially those who are less fortunate than we are, and also for people who made it possible for us to live the life that we live. Ladies and gentlemen, I want my children to understand that it was hard work in raising them. My parents never tried to hide the fact that it was tough raising four boys. I watched my mother and my dad. I watched them sacrifice for we could have things and do with things that they could not have. They could have had, but they didn't have because they wanted us to have. I watched my mother and father. I remember when my brother was sick and had 104 fever. I remember my mother being up all night with him, giving him alcohol bath after alcohol bath. And I remember my dad there on his knees, praying that I'd be all right, that my brother would be okay. I remember that. I'm 53 years old, and I can still remember that as if it was yesterday. I remember my parents on the day that I obeyed the gospel. I remember how happy they were. I remember the first time my parents heard me preach. I don't know who cried more, me or them. But you know what? I understand that the reason I'm in this pulpit, and the reason that I'm a child of God, and the reason that I even have a hope of heaven, because I had a mom and dad who taught me that God needed to be first in your life. That God needed to be something that you need to be concerned about. And God is something and someone who will never let you down. My parents taught me that lesson. No, they weren't perfect. And no, I didn't always agree with them. But now I am thankful beyond words for the job that they did. Because they taught me. They tried to teach me that life is not worth living if God is not part of that life. Let me ask you a question in closing this morning. What inheritance are you leaving your children? What memories are you creating? What priorities are you setting? And what direction will your children take when they leave the home, because one day they will? And what direction will they go? My final question this morning: if we don't prepare them, who will? If you and I do not prepare our children, then who will get the job done? And you know, I thought, foolish me, that after I raised my children, that responsibility would be done. But now I got my grandchildren. And so my work is not completed. And I still pray for my children. And I look to my grandchildren. And I'm afraid for my grandchildren. Because I know the way the world is. But you know what? I know that the only way they'll make it is if their mom and dad and me and Rita teach and instill in them the need to have God in their lives, no matter what happens to this old world. Because that is the only way that they will make it through this life. Because without God, you are fighting an uphill battle that you cannot win. God knew that we need help. God knew that we needed direction. And God knew that our children need direction. Parents, your children need you. They need you more today than they've ever needed you. And children, if you have godly parents, you ought to be eternally thankful to God Because there are so many children in this world that would give anything to be in the place that you are in. Being a child of God is an awesome responsibility. You're in the greatest family on this earth. God is your Father, and you have many brethren who will help you. By hearing the Word of God, believing in and accepting Him as the Christ, repenting of your sin and turning your back upon the world and Satan, to confess His good name before men and to submit to the water who gave the baptism, you can enter the greatest family that you will ever know. And you will have the greatest Father that this world has ever known. And you will be a child of God in the family of God, a son or daughter of the King. You can get no better than that. And then if you remain faithful all the days of your life, one day in the after while, you'll be able to sit around the throne of grace and mercy with the Lord who died for you, and with the Father who sent Him, and with the saved of all ages. You'll be able to praise Him and honor Him all the days, forever and ever. That's what God wants. Ladies and gentlemen, what inheritance are you leaving your children? You're leaving them something. Pray tell, what is that? As together we stand, as we sing.